We're so glad each one of you is here tonight. Oh, wow. Did you wake up yesterday morning speechless? Yeah, we have a new president. I mean, regardless of how you feel about him, he is a man that people view as an outsider. But he's been welcomed into this exclusive group of presidents of the United States. His name will be added to a list that includes George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. Wow. I mean, that is similar to what we see in Acts 10 this week. Something that seemed about that unlikely. Well, this week we saw these clean, unclean food rules that the Jews followed at the time. These rules divided people. This was not in the curriculum, but these food rules are set up in Leviticus 11. And to get a flavor for that, I'm going to read you just a little bit of it. It says, "Of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you," and on and on. And wow, I think I would either starve or that would drive me to be a vegetarian. Today, that sounds ridiculous. Or does it? Like, really, haven't people just replaced those rules with new ones? It seems like half my Facebook feed is 10 foods you should never eat, or the freedom of being gluten-free. And Thanksgiving for some of you may be complicated because of who doesn't eat what. What current trendy food rules can you think of? I mean, people are passionate today about their food rules. Watch this.
Have you accepted organic food into your life?
What?
I turned my life over to organic eating about 10 years ago. It saved me from my toxic ways. I don't associate with anyone who eats conventional food. I'm in a social class above that. I'm part of the organic elite. Because you guys refuse to eat organic, you're out of my life. I won't be coming to see you. You're not my parents. You're dead to me. I'd like to tell you about the benefits of eating organic.
Yeah. We still face pressure with food rules, don't we? If I were eating Taco Bell right now, would you be looking down on me? Yeah, you would. Last week, we saw God bring Saul, someone who was far from him. Saul thought he was an overachiever who was serving God by persecuting Christians, but he was misinformed, and God interrupted his life, really while he was in the act of trying to persecute Christians. That encourages me for people I know who are far from Christ, who aren't trending toward Jesus, that God could interrupt their life. This week, we see God bring Cornelius, a good guy, but he was still far off because he was uninformed. God can interrupt anyone's life anytime, anywhere. This week, we'll see the gospel spread, not just geographically, but culturally. God is purposeful. He starts setting this up in chapter 9, where we see God strategically bring Peter to Lydda in Samaria, then to Joppa in Judea. And through Peter, Jesus heals a man. He restores life. And word about Jesus is getting around. But Christ wasn't just working through Peter. He was working in Peter. He was going to change Peter's entire perspective. And then we get to chapter 10. And we see there's this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. What was the Jews' problem with the Gentiles? I want to talk about that so it'll be clear. For the Jews, the world was divided into two groups, Jews or Gentiles. Everyone was either a Jew or not a Jew. In the Old Testament, we see that God chose the Jews to be a distinct people with their own laws, their own way of life. And that was for a purpose. God was setting them apart as a people, as a nation, in order to show the world what he's like, to declare God's character to the world, ultimately to draw all people to him, so that people would look at them and then say, wow, their God He's different from the gods that we worship. So to the Jew, all of life was divided into clean or unclean, holy or unholy, pure or impure. That was a grid that went over every part of their lives. What they ate, how they fixed it, how they washed, how their homes were set up, even their relationships. The Old Testament law never said, don't interact with Gentiles. But since Gentiles didn't observe those food rules, the circumcision rules, the washing, all those other things, Jews were concerned that if they went to a Gentile's home, they would risk becoming ceremonially unclean. So they thought, well, to be safe, they developed a tradition of just not associating with Gentiles at all. And that tradition led to a deep prejudice against Gentiles. They were clean. Gentiles, you're unclean. But remember the purpose that God had set them apart in the first place. By avoiding the Gentiles, the Jews were failing in God's purpose to display his character to the world. Now, up to this point in Acts, the church was overwhelmingly composed of Jews who now believe in Jesus. And they were okay if a Gentile became a Jew first and then trusted in Jesus as their Messiah. But preaching the gospel to the Gentiles just as Gentiles, man, that was a foreign thought. They were unclean. So we meet Cornelius. Cornelius was in Caesarea, and Caesarea was a really Roman city and a Roman military town. And remember, Rome was occupying the land of the Jews, and the Jews hated that. So the stage is set. You have a Gentile Roman soldier, a centurion, Cornelius. And then 30 miles south in Joppa, you have Peter, a Jewish Christian apostle. God is orchestrating the events to bring these two men together in a way that shocked both of them and shocked the world by breaking down the wall of prejudice between them. It's really cool. We're going to see their worlds collide. And it's a reminder that God can take two individuals in two entirely different, random-seeming places and bring them together for his purposes. So Cornelius, he's a good guy. But we'll see that good people still need Jesus. God had noticed Cornelius. It may have reminded you of the Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He is the God who sees. He sees each individual, knows each person's heart, each person's needs. He sees you. He sees your needs, your heart. And he cares about meeting your needs. So God's going to give Cornelius more revelation. So Cornelius has this vision where he sees an angel. Meanwhile, back in Joppa, Peter is praying before lunch, and God sends this vision of a sheet that contains this mixture of animals. An observant Jew would notice that some are clean, some are unclean. And a voice says, Peter, kill and eat. He's like, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. It's like, what? Is this some kind of test? Are you trying to tempt me to break the law? And the voice says, don't call something unclean that God has made clean. That didn't make sense to Peter. So God repeats the vision two more times just to make it clear. Don't you love that? Does God ever do that with you? You might say, God, am I hearing you right? You may see something we studied in here and then hear that repeated on Sunday. And then maybe a friend or something you read online will say the very same thing. So you get the idea. You're like, God, I think you're talking to me. We haven't talked a lot about Peter's past in here. But remember, the night Jesus was arrested, Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. And then later in John 21, we see the risen Jesus approach Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? The point God's trying to get across to Peter here is, hey, I accept Gentiles on the same basis I accept Jews. By belief in Christ. Everyone is welcome at the table the same way. The Gentiles didn't need to become Jewish, be baptized first, be circumcised, do some kind of good deeds. Even today, don't we place unnecessary tasks or barriers on people or on ourselves even in coming to Christ? So Peter shows up at Cornelius' house. I love it that Cornelius had invited his friends and family to hear. It reminds me of you. When I look out at you, how many of you are here because a friend or coworker invited you? Hey, come here. Peter's speech here is the first speech in Acts addressed to a Gentile audience. Did you notice how he speaks to these Gentiles? He starts out saying, God has shown me I shouldn't call you unclean. Peter quickly, humbly explains that he's been wrong about how he felt about the Gentiles. No excuses. It is very powerful when someone simply admits they're wrong. Is there anyone you need to go to and just say, God showed me I was wrong? Then he gives the most comprehensive description of Jesus found in Acts. Put yourself in this scene. Like, imagine being a Gentile sitting on the couch at Cornelius' house. Maybe you're eating a pork taco from Taco Bell, hearing from this very respected Jewish Christ follower. These people had heard about Jesus, what he did. Word was getting around. I wonder what they thought. Wow, Jesus, I mean, he heals people. He obviously has the power of God. What would it be like to be one of them? And then he starts in verse 34 and 35 with some of the key verses in all of Acts. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation. Wow. He says, God sent the good news to Israel that peace with God is through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Lord of all? You know, Jesus had power given by God and did miracles, and I'm speaking as an eyewitness. Jesus was killed by being hung on a cross, but God raised him to life, and he appeared to witnesses. I'm one of those witnesses. He said to preach everywhere that everyone, he says, everyone who believes in him has forgiveness through his name. Peter doesn't quote the Old Testament. He doesn't mention Abraham or reference David. He says, you know. He's referencing things they're familiar with and would understand. It's a good tip for us. Know your audience. He doesn't put up barriers that might divide them. Totally inclusive language. Things like no favoritism, every nation, Lord of all, everywhere, judge of all, everyone. So what happens? They believe. They just believe while Peter's still speaking. They were given the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized. Receiving the Holy Spirit is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus' sign that he accepted them. Then the baptism with water was their sign publicly that they'd accepted him. What happened at Cornelius' house, some commentators call it the Gentile Pentecost. This was a formative event. It's one of the biggies in all of Acts. By pouring out his Spirit on these Gentiles, God clearly shows that Jews and Gentiles are equal. And remember, Jew, a Gentile, is everyone who isn't a Jew. So in this event, he's not only reconciling man to God, it's reconciling people with people. The gospel of grace demolishes cultural and racial barriers between people. Now, in chapter 11, word gets around about what happened at Cornelius' house. And so when Peter goes to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians are like, Peter, what were you thinking? So Peter tells the whole story, and he just says, hey, who was I to stand in God's way? And amazingly, for the Jewish believers, that was enough. They're like, wow, even Gentiles can be saved. Now, to be fair, it did take them a long time to change their actions to completely align with this new truth. But what a great model of how to respond when you find out you're wrong. They receive the truth. There's no pride, no arguing, no trying to win or be right. How do you respond when someone shows you, when God shows you, you were wrong about something? Now, haven't we heard for many, many months, and especially this week, our nation as we know it is over. That may or may not be true for us, but for them in this Jewish Christian community, the church as they knew it would never be the same again. God's like, I'm clarifying for you just who my church is really going to be. It's bigger than you thought. So what does this mean for us sitting here today in Dallas? A clear point in this passage. Good is not good enough. Even the good of a man like Cornelius, the best of us, the best person you know, needs Jesus. Good deeds, good intentions do nothing to make us righteous before God. We cannot be our own Savior. It's not that good Cornelius needed a little of Jesus and a convicted criminal. Oh, she needs more of Jesus. No, no. Gentile, Jew, every person from every background, spiritually privileged, spiritually uninformed. Look around this room. All of us, we are equally in need of Him. What you've done or not done is irrelevant. The gospel is the good news where God says, I loved you so much, I sent Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to be your Savior too, so that anyone who would believe in His death and resurrection on their behalf is made clean, righteous. God declares us righteous because He credits us with the righteousness of Christ. Your score is not 90 or 40. It's 100 because when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That is amazing news. If you're unsure about that, if it doesn't make sense, come talk with me. Talk with your leader. Next, God does not favor any person over another, so we have no right to either. God does not favor any person over another, so we have no right to either. None. I was thinking about how we form our prejudices. I think typically our prejudices aren't because we sit down, rationally consider all the facts, and then we decide, hey, I'm better than you. No, we just reflect what we've been taught, what we've heard, what we've observed somewhere, and until we're challenged on it, we don't stop to think. We were in California last year, and the friends we were visiting took us over to some of their friends' house. We spent the afternoon. So we were meeting these people for the very first time. Now, everybody in this house was a believer in Christ. But as the afternoon went on, I realized they're looking down on us because we're from the South. Like, Neil said something during the conversation, and one of them was like, well, of course, like that's what someone from the South would say. And everybody started laughing, but it wasn't a funny laugh. And I was like, wow, they're looking down on us. And my first thought wasn't to be offended or mad. No, I thought they just don't know. Often our prejudices are formed in ignorance, and we're blind to them. We might not know they're there until they hit us in the face. Stephanie, my daughter, and I were at the Gap a while back in North Park. So we were walking from the Gap back into the mall. And as you know, the front of all the stores in the mall are just glass with an opening there. So I'm just walking out into the mall, and I ran into that glass. Like, it hit me in the face. Now, Stephanie kept walking. She just pretended like she didn't know me. But I didn't know that wall was there until I ran into it. I hope you spent some time this week reflecting, asking God to search your heart and reveal your prejudices. Jesus, give me your eyes to see people the way you see them. Any prejudice because of color, background, nationality, spiritual heritage, sin struggle, somebody that's too poor, too rich, made bad choices, it's totally opposed to Christ. God values unity among believers. He values unity, but not uniformity. Christianity can reflect all kinds of cultural diversity while still being firm where Scripture is firm. No one culture owns Christianity. Diversity shouldn't be divisive. Revelation 7:9 describes a future scene in heaven. It says, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." It describes a future where cultural differences may still be evident. Today, the church is formed of every tongue, tribe, and nation. There are 516 million Christians in Africa, 285 million Christians in Asia. It's exploding in South America. Hey, I'm not patting us on the back, though. We've seen hatred and prejudice in our own city and in our own hearts. We have a long way to go. God, what part do you have for me? How can I speak out? Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, black or white, rich or poor, PhD or illiterate, organic or vegan, Republican, Democrat, or never Trumper. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is real. This is today, and we have real opportunities to live this today. When someone asks you who you are, how do you identify yourself? Make sure it's as a Christ follower first. Anything else, a distant second. Not, "I'm a woman who's a Christian," but, "I'm a Christ follower who is a woman." "I'm a Christ follower who is a lawyer," an Aggie, a Longhorn, an American. And finally, the gospel should make us humble, not superior. Walk away with this. Historically, the Jews began to think that their separateness meant superiority, even though God never said that. And they considered their ceremonial cleanness a result of their own great rule-following skills and their own righteousness. You know, part of the purpose of that law was it was to make them see their unrighteousness and a need for God's grace. Their cleanness made them prideful and superior and snobby. God's like, "I care about your heart, not the ceremonial law." If we think our good behavior or good intentions have anything to do with our salvation, it'll make us self-righteous. And self-righteousness is always marked by looking down on other people because they didn't care about the rules like we did. The gospel is just the opposite. The gospel says, "I'm so sinful, so unclean that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus would die for me." That is profoundly humbling. If you and I are judgmental and self-righteous, let's ask God to slap us in the face with the enormity of the gospel, with the enormity of Christ's sacrifice for us, our utter undeservedness and his amazing love. Are you amazed and humbled that he would save you? So often we're not. What right do we have to receive God's grace and then fail to give his grace, give grace to others? Acts 1:8, God says, "Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Dallas is basically the ends of the earth. So apparently God is accomplishing what he set out to do, or we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We've got our Bibles. We're talking about Jesus. But he's not finished yet. Once he's finished, Jesus will come back. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So he's waiting until everyone who will come, comes. This is where we step in, to pick up the ball of Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses of his word, his name, his gospel, his acceptance to the ends of the earth. Not just geographically, but culturally too. We share this bond with Peter and Cornelius and the Ethiopian and Paul. So God's sending you to your job, your family, your city, wherever you go. And he wants to give you his eyes to see everyone the way he sees them, of infinite value, worthy of your attention, worthy of speaking out for. We're God's plan A. It is unstoppable, and he will carry that on to completion. Then he'll return. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Knowing that should make us humble. And that humility should lead us to repent of how we fail to love people we may have viewed as outsiders. You know why? Because you and I are the Gentiles. We're the outsiders. We're the unclean. We're the ones who should have been looked down on and not welcomed in. But God brought us into his family because he loves us. That's it. God loves you because he loves you. He wanted you to be part of his family. He looked at you and said, I want her in my family. I'm the mom of a child who is ours through adoption. There is no difference. I've always said, one way you can love me is to love my child. Hey, get to know her. Speak out for her. Care about her. God is no different. Once we identify as the outcast who was loved and welcomed in, when we see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, then we're able to see each person through the eyes of Jesus. Have eyes that notice people. Look someone in the eye and ask them about their day. Let them know they're seen and that they matter. Ask someone who has different experiences than you about their experiences. Speak out for the marginalized, the looked down on. You love God when you love his children. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Love God by loving his children.